says, amen. How many believe in the angels of God? Well, a few of you, okay. Now, do you believe that the angels are with us right now?
Yes.
They are. Do you know that angels, they come to serve us? Did you know that? You know, one of the greatest experiences that I had in my life was when my younger brother, who is now in heaven, we traveled together in the ministry. And we would go to all these different small churches all over the state of Texas. And we would be driving back late, late at night, because back then we had Sunday night service. Yeah, I know no one knows what that is anymore. But my brother, he had, you know, you've heard, you know, how you have a tick or whatever, you know, what's that called? It doesn't matter. He had a problem. And his problem was, anytime we were, or whether I was with him or not, he would always stop at a service station and he would check the oil in his car. And so that was just him. And I said, Wayne, I said, listen, there's oil in your car. You checked it yesterday. It's still there, you know. Anyway, it's about 2 o'clock in the morning. We're both tired. We've been preaching that night and ministering to people. Now we have to drive all the way to Fort Worth, I don't know, 300 miles or whatever it was. So we were on this freeway that, you know, people coming this way and we're going that way with no center line or no medium or whatnot. And all of a sudden, my brother looks at me. He says, I think I just heard a voice. I said, well, you're weird. You probably did. He says, no, it says, check your oil. And I look at him and I said, please. He says, no, I think it's an angel maybe. I said, check your oil. I said, we just checked the oil. My brother said, I'm going to be obedient. He pulled over to the side of the road. It's about 1:30 in the morning. And we got out of the car. He raises up the hood. Other cars were going by. And he checks the oil and he goes, it's fine. And then we heard a horrible explosion. Because the automobiles that passed us had gone over the hill and went head on into an 18-wheeler. And they were all killed. Now, was that an angel of the Lord? Was either an angel of the Lord or the Holy Spirit? It was something. Why those others perished, I do not know. But why God saved us, I am thankful. But see, angels are all around us, even right now. So this morning, I want to talk to you from this great book that we're studying, the book of Hebrews, about angels. In other words, the title of the sermon is, What Angels Can and Cannot Do. Let me say that again. What angels can and cannot do. And the church says, amen. Remember the writer now of Hebrews, the author who I think is Paul, but it doesn't matter. We know God penned it. He wrote this letter not so much as a sermon. He wrote it as a letter, if you will. Remember in chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 22, he called the letter that he penned to the Jewish readers there in the first century, while the temple was still standing, by the way. He called it a letter, or the letter of exhortation. The word exhortation means to come along in the Greek, for a person to come alongside of someone and comfort or encourage them. So this letter that so many dread, so many don't even, churches, some don't even teach Hebrews, and then because they think, well, these horrible five warnings, it's all about, they're so discouraging, I'm going to lose my salvation. Hebrews is not about losing your salvation. The people that they were writing to, they were already saved. Amen? Now, so we know that this letter was written not to discourage the Jewish believers, but to encourage them. But there was a problem. They were drifting. They were evidently, these Jewish believers, because of the horrible persecution, they were drifting back into maybe some form of Judaism, or maybe they didn't want to leave part of Judaism. We don't know exactly what it was. We do know this. Instead of the Jewish believers at that time progressing in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, they were going backwards. They were regressing. Hebrews 5:12 teaches us that. It teaches us that Paul, or the author of Hebrews, said, listen, you guys should be teachers by now. But he said, I can't give you solid food. I can only give you the milk of the word, baby food, if you will. And so we know those problems were happening. So Hebrews is not about, again, losing a person's salvation. It is about encouraging everyone, them and us, to run the race of faith and finish. Amen? To keep looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. We also know that the theme of this great epistle is Jesus is superior, or Jesus is better than anything or anyone. Amen? The word better is used 13 times in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Joshua. He's better than Moses. He's better than the entire Levitical priesthood. Amen? He is better. Now, very important. We have before us, the writer is going to do something. He's going to take seven quotations from the Psalms and other places, but they're messianic psalm or messianic. It's all about Jesus, okay? The Messiah. And he's going to take these seven scriptures or quotes to prove that Jesus is better than angels. Did you know when you think about angels, for example, angels are mentioned in at least 34 books of the Bible, and I know that they're mentioned. I counted each and every one by my little express there. You know how you type it in, at least 273 times. Okay, in the Word of God. Now here's what we want to determine this morning. In these passages, in this passage is verses 4 through 14 that we're going to study. We have to ask ourselves, why angels? I mean, if I came up to anyone in this church right now and said, are angels better than Jesus? There's not one person here, if you are born from above, would say that. Amen? Jesus is better than everything and anything. So we have to ask ourselves, why angels? I mean, when you think about it, how many angels are even, their names are even identified in the 66 books of the Bible? Three. What's the first one? Gabriel, next one, Michael, and who's the third one? Who? Thank you. What a well-taught church you are, you know. You make me proud, I mean. No, Lucifer, because he, the anointed cherub, he's the one who led the praise in heaven to the Lord and so forth, but he wanted the throne of God and he was kicked out with a third of the angels followed after him, amen? Are about a third. Now, but with all that being said, it's interesting that Gabriel, Michael, their names weren't even mentioned until we get to the book of Daniel. Now, with all that being said, we have to get our mind right, okay? First of all, why in our passage, why were angels even mentioned, okay? I mean, you know, why did the author give such a long section in our study to angels? I mean, first of all, we have to get our mind right because we are Gentiles. We did not grow up under Judaism, did we? No, we were grafted in. We're New Testament believers. So we don't have that mindset. And so we have to get our mind right. Remember our introduction to Hebrews a couple of weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, whenever it was. And I mentioned the three pillars of Judaism: angels, Moses, the Levitical priesthood. Remember that the readers of this book called Hebrews, or this letter, it's addressed to Jewish Christians, okay? The temple, again, is still standing. So the Jews, let's look at the Jews' mindset before we get in about angels. Their mindset was that angels were the greatest, most majestic of all of God's creations and so forth. And they knew that the angels of God, the cherubim, the seraphim, whatnot, whatever they are, the cherubim, the seraphim, you know, angels aren't little cherubs, you know, fat babies, you know, and Cupid's not going to draw back his bow this Valentine's either. It's going to be a great party, bro. They're having a. I just promoted it again. What a wonderful pastor. No, listen, they're not little wings with halos and fat stomachs and makeup on and all that kind of nonsense, you know. I've not ever seen an angel, you know, but I can tell you we're going to learn what an angel is in just a moment. But with all that being said here, we have to understand something about this. angels, again, they knew that the angels of God surrounded the throne of God. The Jews did. Now, unless you were a Sadducee, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in angels, the supernatural, the resurrection, or anything. That's why they were sad, you see. But that's another story. And that's a very old joke that I've used for 37 years, so forgive me, all right? Now, with all that being said, Psalm 99:1 says that the Lord reigns and that the angels, man, they are right there. He dwells between the cherubim. Remember when Isaiah, the prophet, in chapter 6 of Isaiah, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne high and lifted up, and the seraphim and all the rest, they had wings and eyes and all the rest of it. They were crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah said, oh, woe is me, for I am man. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm coming unraveled, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a land of people with unclean lips as well. Man, he saw all of those things. But now the Jews, when they thought about the angels, see, they had an experience that we will never have unless we get to heaven, whenever that happens. And that is, they saw the Shekinah glory of God come down on Mount Sinai. Amen? Whenever the law was given. Now, whenever God comes down, do the cherubim, the seraphim, and the angels of God, do they come with him? Yes. Absolutely. And the Bible, they knew that the angels, they came down upon Mount Sinai. Let me give you the scripture mentioned by Moses in Deuteronomy 33:2. And the Lord came down, Moses said, from Sinai. And he came with 10,000 thousands of his saints or holy ones. That word literally is angels there. He came down with all those angels, and from his right hand, he delivered the fiery law. Stephen's speech in Acts 7:53, Stephen said this, that the law was received by the direction of angels. Paul the Apostle, Galatians 3:19, says the law was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator, which is Moses. When we get over to Hebrews 2:2, it's even going to mention that, the angels who gave out the law, mediated, that were the helpers that were there. So these angels, what can angels do? And what can angels not do? Let's begin in beginning in verse 4. It talks about Jesus, how he said, sit on the throne, he's purged our sins, having become, look at those words, so much better than the what? Than the angels, plural. That's all the angels that exist. But having become speaks of Jesus's incarnation. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt or present himself among us, and we beheld his glory as the only glory of the begotten Father. So it's talking about the incarnation here. But Jesus, he has always been. Amen? Yes, he's the first and the last. He's always been. Now listen, he became flesh. He was not made human. That's very important. He became flesh. What does that mean? He became the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. Man, that's what I call an incredible birth. Amen? Any angel can do that? No, no angel has ever done that. It says in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. That's his humanity. Unto us a son is given. That speaks of his deity. And look at the next one here. And he has, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name, a more glorious title than they meaning the angels. Now, when you think of the name of Jesus, about a more excellent name, you know what the Bible says in Acts 4:12? That there is not given unto man under heaven another name by which we can be saved except by the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? It says Jesus, when he came and he lowered himself, he stepped out of heaven and was born here upon this planet as a man, one of us, except without sin. He was the God-man. It says that after he died, the suffering of death on the cross for all of us, you know what God did? God the Father said of him, it says in Philippians 2:9, therefore God has highly exalted him, given him the name, not a name, but the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Whenever God raised Jesus from the dead, it says in Ephesians 1:21, it says he raised him far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion. And all principality includes every angel that there is, every created being, everything upon this planet. Amen? And it says, and he gave him a name, every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age to come. So what is this name that is better than any of the angels' names could ever be? What is this glorious title, or what is this excellent name that God bestowed upon God the Son, his true identity? Look at verse 5. For to which of the angels did God, meaning God, ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now he's quoting a messianic psalm, Psalm 2:7. Did God ever say that to any angel? No, not one at all. He never called an angel a son of God. But let me ask you a question. Did he ever call the angels collectively, all of them together, the sons of God? Yes, he did. Job 1:6. Now, that's very important. But he never called an angel the son of God. Now, New Testament believers, that's us. Are we called the sons of God and the daughters of God? Yes. But we have no one we would ever say, my title is the Son of God. Does that make sense? Yeah. No, John 1:12, he's given us that. We are sons of the living God. Yes, we are. However, the word begotten there in this verse that we just looked at, in verse 5, today I have begotten you. That word begotten just literally means I've established an official sonship relation with you. Angels are not begotten. Angels are created. Amen? And the word begotten is not speaking of Jesus' birth. It is speaking of his resurrection. Let me give you the scriptures to prove that. Acts 13:33. That God has fulfilled this, meaning this prophecy, for us, their children, in that God has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now, it's also confirmed again in Romans 1:4 when it says that you have been declared the Son of God with great power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Jesus did not become the Son of God by the resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, he proved that he was the Son of God. Amen? Very important here. Now listen, no angel ever hung on the cross for you or me. Amen? No angel ascended of the heaven. No angel sits at the right hand of God. They can't save us. No. But there's a second reason that Jesus is so much better than any angel. Look at verse 5 again. And again, I will be to him, meaning Jesus, a father, and he shall be to me, what? A son. Now that is God's promise to David, okay? But it's also to the Messiah. That's 2 Samuel 7:14. Whenever, you know, David wanted to build him a house, and Nathan the prophet came and said, no, you can't build a house for God. You have blood on your hands, David. And it says this, but he said, you know what? He shall build you a house. God said, I'll build you a house, David. And I'll establish the throne of your kingdom forever. And I will be his father. He will be my son. 2 Samuel 7:16. Your house, your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. That's eternally, loved one. Listen, that is part of the Davidic, what we call the Davidic covenant. And that covenant that God made with David is unconditional. It doesn't depend upon David's obedience. It doesn't depend on Israel's obedience. It depends on one thing, the faithfulness of God. And God cannot lie. Amen? Matter of fact, it's very important. Remember now, if we went from Samuel, 2 Samuel, into the Gospels, what did God do? God sent Gabriel, that angel, to visit with the Virgin Mary. And guess what he told her? Let me read it to you from Luke 1:31. And you, Mary, you'll conceive in the womb. You're going to bring forth a son. You're going to call his name Jesus. And listen now, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, or the Son of God. And the Lord God will give him, very important now, the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, the house of Jacob, Israel, forever. and his kingdom, there will be no end. Do you know how important that scripture is? Those scriptures that I just read to you are? They are vitally important. You know, have you ever, you've heard of the term all millennialism, okay? Which means, that's a fancy theological word that means there's no literal 1,000 year reign of Christ on the planet. There's no kingdom age. All millennialism, no, meaning no millennia, okay? No millennia at all, no 1,000 year reign. And what I say now, I say with love, I'm not judging any denomination or any person that is amillennialist. That's their own choice. But the Bible doesn't teach amillennialism. Do you understand? See, the problem is that what all millennialism does, it teaches, it says, it's calling God a liar. Amen? It's calling God a liar. The scripture I just read, and there's many, many others, confirms the reign of Christ on earth. You see, the reason most people believe that is that they believe the church has replaced Israel. And in other words, that's called, you know, replacement theology. That's a false doctrine, loved one. The church has never replaced Israel, cannot replace Israel, because Israel has an everlasting covenant, eternal covenant with God Almighty. Amen? God is not through with Israel. He's not through with Israel at all. And guess what about the throne of God that we just read about? Guess what the throne that Jesus is going to take when he comes back to earth, because we're going to come back with him. It's called the 1,000-year reign. Let me give you the scripture. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and guess who's going to come with him? All his holy angels. Now, that's not us. That's the angels. We're going to come on horses. Revelation 19:11 and following, you better learn how to ride, right? Now, you know? Yeah, Marshall, you're going to fit right in on that one, brother. Yeah, he got the hat already. I mean, you know? No, listen, it says, all the angels with him and Jesus, he will sit on the throne of his glory. Now, listen, angels cannot do that because there's only one throne, and that throne only belongs to one person, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, look at verse 6. But when he, again, brings the firstborn into the world, not the cosmos, not the universe, though that word means the inhabited world or earth, if you will, he says, let all the angels of God do what? Worship him. That's Psalm 97:7. Now, but I want you to catch this. Look at it. It says, when he, meaning God, once again brings. When does God the Father once again bring the Son into this world? It's going to be at the second coming, isn't it? Yes. So the firstborn there, he says, when I bring the firstborn, that doesn't mean like a birth there. It's talking about one who has priority, one who exists before everything else and is sovereign and has power over everything that is. The Bible says in Psalm 89:27, God says, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. The Bible, Paul the Apostle in Colossians 1:15 said that Jesus, he is the firstborn over all creation, meaning that he existed prior to creation. He is the creator. Amen. It also tells us in Colossians 1:18 that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, the very first one. But we're going to follow after him. Amen. In other words, he created a whole new humanity called the new man, Jew and Gentile becoming one, meaning the church of Jesus Christ. And not only that, if you go to chapter 12 of Hebrews, I think it's in verse 22, 23, right in that area, it tells us that we belong to the church of the firstborn. We just learned, it said all of the angels worship Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is better than anything. Amen. Listen, if the angels of God, if they have worshiped the Lord Jesus, their creator, since their existence, since they began, since they were created, should not we, the church, worship him more? Amen? Oh, listen, look at verse 7. And of the angels, he says, what does God say? He's going to quote now the author, Psalm 104:4. To the angels, or of the angels, he says, who creates His angels, well, he creates them, spirits or winds, if you will. They're, you know, angels fly, evidently, and so forth, and they're fast. He says his ministers, and he makes his ministers, which means servants, a flame of fire, powerful, and so forth. So angels not only worship Jesus, angels serve Jesus. Now listen, all angels are created, and they're created spirits, okay? We're going to get into that when we get to verse 14. But Jesus not only created the angels, he commands the angels. It says they are his servants. They carry out his purpose, his plans, whatever is needed. But to the Son, verse 8, he says, he's going to quote Psalm 45, 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is a very important verse. Your throne, O God, he's speaking to Jesus, the Son, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. Jesus is King eternal. Amen? Oh, what a great scripture. The next time someone is arguing with you and about Jesus, and they start telling you, you know, an unbeliever says, well, I believe he was a good man, no doubt. Maybe he was a great philosopher, great prophet, a great teacher, whatever it might be. You need to pull out your iPhone if you have your Bible app, okay? I prefer a real Bible, but that's okay. And you pull it out and you read this verse to that person in love, and you say, I want you to understand that. This verse that I'm speaking to you, lost person, this is not a theologian talking. This is not my pastor talking. This is God in heaven speaking. Amen? And look what he says. He says, you know what? He says, my Son is the eternal God. He says, my Son sits on the eternal throne. He says, my Son is the eternal King. My Son rules with an eternal scepter of righteousness and perfect justice. Amen? Listen, God never said that to any angel. Amen? Now look at verse 9. He says, and you have loved or delighted in righteousness. You've hated lawlessness or iniquity. Therefore, God has anointed you with the oil of gladness. You know, remember how it says in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power, or with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Remember when we get, you know, when we get over to the end of Hebrews in chapter 12, in verse 2, I believe it is, and it talks about who for the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the shame of the cross. Oh, loved one, listen. He says here, it says, therefore God, your God, he's anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions, more those who share or who are partakers. I don't know if that's speaking of angels there or if it's speaking of us, because we, in chapter 3, verse 1, says we are partakers of the heavenly calling. Amen? And he says, and you, Lord, now he's talking to the Son, and you, Lord, in the beginning, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of whose hands? Your hands, Jesus, not angels. Jesus is the creator. So he's quoting in verses 10 through 12 here from Psalm 102, 25 through 27. And what's going to happen to all that God creates, all that Jesus has created? Look at verse 11. They will what? You can say it. You're in church. It's not a sin. They are going to perish. They, what is that? Heaven, earth, the universe, everything that Jesus created, everything God created, they're going to perish. You know, when we look at the earth and the stars and the sun and the moon and all of that, don't they seem so permanent, don't they? But there's nothing that's permanent. Nothing. Loved one, listen. No, the earth is not infinite. The earth is finite. And what we see, this word just said is going to perish. That word perish is apolemai. It means to cease to exist and to do so by violent means. And it's going to be a violent to make it be removed. In 2 Peter 3:10, it says, but the day of the Lord, that day of universal judgment, it's going to come as a thief in the night. And here's what's going to happen. Talking about perishing, listen carefully. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Can you imagine that? And the elements will melt with fervent heat. both the earth, the works that are in it, the earth and the works, everything that man has done, the works in it, it says, will be burned up. It says the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we look according to the promise. We look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now listen, one day God's word tells us that everything will be gone. Isn't that amazing? It will be gone. It's gone. It's over. It is finished. And I say, oh, Lord, all the works of man, all the things that man has done, all their dreams, all their plans, all their schemes, the wars. Think of the horrible wars. Isn't war insane? It's insane. I mean, just think about it. And here, all of that is going to be gone. God doesn't put a premium on anything on this planet except you. Amen? And those who are unsaved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Now, but with all that being said, he doesn't place a premium. You know, I love art, for example. I love to read in the Washington Post or whatever it's called, Times or something, is something in Washington. But, and the reason I like it is because they have an art section. Man, and you can study out all the great art. And you know, you go to the Louvre, and that was the most magnificent experience of my life, to stand before the Mona Lisa and look at that. It was just cracked to pieces. But anyway, I still liked it, okay? But it's going to be gone. God doesn't place any premium on it. Everything is going to be gone. Does that make sense? All the great music, Handel's Messiah, all of it's going to be gone. It's going to perish, every bit of it. And guess what? Even country music. It's going to go too. No, it's going to perish. They're going to perish, but look what it says. But who remains? Jesus remains. What a picture. Everything is gone. All the dust is settling. And who remains totally unaffected by all of it? It is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything he created now collapses, is gone. Why? Because by him, all things consist. That word, remember, means he holds everything together. Man, it's going to be gone. No angel could ever have that kind of power, or does have that kind of power. Amen? No. What are you building your life on, church? You better build it on Jesus. Amen? I mean, he's the only way. Jesus told us, what did he say in Matthew, 7:24? He said, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The storms came, you know it. And then he says, and it didn't fall. But you build your life on the sand. Storms of life come through. Great was the fall of that house, Jesus said. See, we have to build our lives on the rock. Amen. And he says again in verse 11, and they, the heaven and the earth, everything that's created, they will grow old like a garment. Isn't that amazing? In other words, this scripture just says everything on our planet is deteriorating. Do you believe that you're deteriorating? You are. Go look in the mirror. Listen, I even started using some of that cosmetic stuff, you know, to make your wrinkles kind of shrink. Mario gave it to me. No. Thank you, Mario. Listen, our outer man, the Bible says, is what? Perishing. But our inner man is being renewed day by day. Everything on this planet is deteriorating. When rust sets in, is that eating it away? Exactly. You know, you paint your home. Listen, I hate painting. Lord, I don't hate anything. But painting. I mean, that is, to go out there, here you paint your house, and now it's clean. I mean, it's all caulk. There's no, you know what I'm saying. It's so bright, and then birds fly over, you know, and then wasps build their nest, and spiders are over here, and you know what I mean? And then the winter, like we just had, comes. Then never mind. And then every 3 years, you got to either live with it or repaint it. That's my complaint. Everything is wearing out. You know what scientists tell us about the sun? Did you know that the sun is decomposing too? It's wearing out. It's deteriorating. Science tells us that the sun consumes 5 million tons of its nuclear hydrogen fuel every second. That's, wow, every second. And but they said, now don't worry, because we know the sun is going to last for at least another 4 billion years. Now, I don't know. But everything is deteriorating. Matter of fact, let's prove it a little bit more. Look what Scripture says, verse 12. It says, like a cloak, you, meaning Jesus, you're going to fold them up, like just like a garment, okay? And they will be changed. But you, you are the same, and your years will not fail. In other words, they'll never end. Listen, did you catch that? You are the same. Say that. You are the same. Jesus is the same. That means Jesus never changes. That means that Jesus is our unchanging Savior. Amen? It means that His love, His power, His goodness, His mercy, His forgiveness never changes. He is the same. You can come to Jesus today at the throne of grace. Tomorrow, you can come to Jesus at the throne of grace. I came to the throne of grace over 40 some odd years ago, probably nearly 50 years now. You know what I mean? And go all the way back then to right this moment. He hasn't changed. I have, but He hasn't changed. He remains the same. Why? Hebrews 13:8. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord. I change this not, God says. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you are not consumed. Look at verse 13. But to which of the angels has God ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? That's the seventh quotation. That is Psalm 110, verse 1. It's the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Question, loved one, did God ever give any kind of promise to an angel like that? Did God ever say, come on and sit at my right hand? No, he never said that. There's coming a day, we will see it. There's coming a day when the rule of man will be over. And all the enemies of God, they're going to be abolished. Man will never have his evil way again on this planet. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 15:24, it says, then comes the end, meaning the second coming. And when Jesus, he delivers the kingdom to the Father, when he, meaning Jesus, when he puts an end to all rule, when he puts an end to all authority, all power, that's invisible, visible, whatever it is, all the, whatever, abolished forever. For he, meaning Jesus, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now, he's going to reign. That's the kingdom age. That's a 1,000-year reign that we talked about earlier. He says, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death. Now, when we get over to chapter 2 of Hebrews, we're going to learn that Jesus has tasted death, whatever death really is. He's tasted the depth of death for every person. Amen? He's also defeated him who has the power of death, and that is the devil. But listen very carefully. One day, you know what we're going to see? We're going to be standing there with our Lord after the great white throne judgment. And you know what we're going to see cast into the hell with a false prophet and the beast and the Antichrist, remember, and Satan? It says that Hades will be cast into hell and also death, the last enemy. God calls death an enemy, and death is an enemy. We were not made to die, amen? Death is an enemy. It's because of Adam, that's where death came into the world, loved one. Listen, one day, whatever death is, we're going to see what it is, and it's going to be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Listen, the world is deceived. A man is deceived because they really believe that Republicans and Democrats and liberals and socialists and all the rest of them and education can make a better world. It can't happen. Postmillennialism, which says we're just going to keep spreading the gospel and man's going to get gooder and gooder and gooder. And then Jesus will come back. That's not going to happen. Do you understand? No man can usher in the kingdom age. God the Father turns to God the Son and says, go get him. Go home. Second, it's over. Go, we're going to rescue Israel. Amen? Now, with all that being said, here we come. Verse 14, great scripture. You know, we could have actually done 3 sermons on this, but I just didn't feel the liberty to go that way. Talking about angels, watch this now. Are they not all ministering spirits, all of them, each and every one of them, not governing spirits, but ministering spirits. And look what they're done. They're sent for. They're sent forth to minister. That's their official service. They're sent forth to minister to who? To those, that's us, that's the Jews back then, to those who will what? Inherit salvation. Now, he's quoting from Psalm 103, verse 20. If you look up the word angel in Hebrew or Greek, it's not speaking of their nature. It's speaking of what they do. Does that make sense? In other words, they're sent forth to execute God's purposes. It says here, are they not all ministering what? Spirits. Now, when you think of an angel, again, you don't think of a little fat cherub, okay? When you think of an angel, do you think of them as spirits? In other words, they are supernatural, non-material beings, okay? But what is unbelievable about how God created them, if you study out the Bible, it's interesting that most of the time when angels appeared, they appeared in human form. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God gave them the ability to do that. The Bible, when we get over to chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 2, listen to this one. It says, don't forget to entertain strangers, for by doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. I mean, how do you know that there's not an angel sitting beside you right now? Wives, poke your husband, says, I'm an angel. No, that didn't work either. Okay, now, really, how do you know that there's not an angel sitting with us right now? I know that there are angels all around us. Amen? Yeah, they're right here right now. And I also know that there are demonic angels in the heavenlies. And so those fallen angels. Now, listen very carefully. They take human form. It blows me away. How about when they appeared unto Abraham, Genesis 18:1. Now, Abraham is 100 years old. He's sitting in the front door of his tent in the heat of the day, cooling off, probably having, you know, a beverage or whatnot. And he's sitting there, and all of a sudden he lifted up his eyes at the tent door, and behold, three men, again, they appeared as men, three men, two angels, and we know one was the Lord Jesus, okay? A theophany is what we call that. Now, they appeared and they were standing, these three men right by him. And when he saw him, this old man, Abraham, what did he do? He ran, boy, to the tent door to meet him. He bowed himself to the ground. He said, oh, Lord, listen. He says, if I found favor in your sight, don't pass by. You know, listen, let me bring a little water. Let me wash your feet. Rest yourselves under this big old tree here. I'm going to bring a morsel of bread. You may refresh your hearts and that you may pass inside. And they said, okay, do as you said. In other words, I'm going to go kill the fatted calf. I'm going to get some bread and figs and pomegranates, whatever, and we're going to have dinner. And the angel said, okay, do as you've said. That means that angels can eat. Do you ever think about that? I mean, think about that. They sit there and eat right in front of you. They're in a human form, and you don't even know it's an angel. I mean, I know Scripture is silent about this, but I know who's prepared the dinner. It was Sarah. What do you think she made? I know what it was. Angel hair pasta. Dessert. Angel food cake. No deviled ham, okay? No, never mind. Now, Genesis 19, the angels came to Lot, okay, and so forth. And when they came there, they came to the city. Lot brought them into his home. And then it says the young and the old of the city surrounded Lot's house and said, bring them out. We want to know these men carnally that you brought in. These men. So they appeared as men at the empty tomb. Listen to this one, Luke 24:4. The women, when they were there, it says, and it happened as they, meaning the women, were greatly perplexed about all this. And behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. How about when Jesus led the disciples out as far as Bethany? And whenever he, in his ascension, it says, and while they looked, the disciples, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as Jesus went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And they told him, of course, they spoke to him, don't you know Jesus is going to come back in the same way? This same Jesus. And then look at 14 again. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth, that's present tense, repeatedly sent forth to minister or to serve those who inherit salvation? That's us, loved one. Now listen, can things that angels cannot do. Angels cannot die. Did you know that? Yeah, Jesus told us in Luke 20, verse 36, angels also, they cannot marry. You know, God spared them that. That, you know what I'm saying? No, I didn't mean that bad. Angels cannot be born again like us. Now, as a matter of fact, they can never experience so much of the things that we experience. They can, like forgiveness, the joy of being forgiven. And also angels, they're not to be worshipped. Remember in the book of Revelation, which is replete with angels, okay? At the very end, I think it's in, I don't know, chapter 21 right there, and when it was all over with, and John was so overwhelmed with everything, he fell down at the feet of the angel and worshiped him, and the angel said, oh no, see that you do not do this. I'm your fellow brother and servant, and so forth. He says, listen, worship God. What a good word. Now, the things, though, that angels can do. Do you think that you have a guardian angel? You know, the word is not used, guardian angel. But you know what? When you study Scripture, man, it's one thing is certain. They do guard sometimes, and they serve those who are saved. Amen? Let me just give you a few scriptures here. Matthew 18:10, talking about children. Take heed, Jesus said, you don't despise one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven, here it comes, in heaven, these little children, now, their angel always sees the face of my Father who's in heaven. It seems that we have them. Amen? Now, how about Genesis 19:16? Angels, what did they do? They protect us and so forth. They rescue us. They rescued Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah, had to drag him out of the city. His wife turned back. She turned a pillar of salt. How about Daniel 6:22? Daniel in the lion's den. With the angel, what did he do with the lion's mouth? He shut the mouth up and he saved Daniel from being eaten. Gabriel, the one who always is the announcer, if you will. He comes and he announces to Mary and to Zechariah. Zechariah, he's going to announce the birth of John the Baptist. And so you're going to call his name John, he said. And then to Mary about Jesus. And then the shepherds in the field. And all of a sudden when the angel did that, all the host of heaven started singing, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So the angels of heaven. How about Jesus? Did the angels minister to Jesus? How about after his temptation? Did they come and help him? Yes, he was starving. He was hungry. Hadn't eaten in 40 days. So there, how about when he was arrested? What did Jesus say when he looked at Peter and the rest of them? Says, put up your sword, Peter. Don't worry about it. He said, don't you know I can call 12 legions of angels right now? That's a lot of angels. How about at the tomb? Were there angels at the tomb? Absolutely. Were there angels at his resurrection? Angels at his ascension, and there's going to be angels coming with him in the second coming. And also, they're going to blow a trumpet when we are raptured out of this place. Amen? So they got a big job on their hands. How about Philip? Boy, Philip, I love old Philip. Philip the evangelist, remember in Acts 8:26, the angel of the Lord shows up to Philip and said, listen, Philip, go down south. Take that road that goes to the desert and so forth. And he didn't know why. He just obeyed the angel. And he gets down there and all of a sudden a chariot's coming by, the Ethiopian eunuch, you know the story. And the Holy Spirit then does something. Go and overtake that chariot. So the angels, what do they do? Angels can guide us. I don't know that I've ever had an angel guide me, but they can guide you. And the Holy Spirit instructs, tells you what to do. How about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 36, that they were praying and fasting, and all of a sudden, because they wanted to hear more about God and how to be saved and so forth, and the angel appeared unto Cornelius and said, send to Joppa and tell Peter to get to the house. Man, the things that angels do, and they're still with us right this minute. Was Peter released from prison because of an angel? He was asleep. He's in chains, and he's got guards on both sides. The angel had to wake him up. Wake up, Peter, 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 you know, arise. Man, listen, put on your clothes. Read it. Put on your clothes. Put on your sandals. Come on, Peter. Man, you think about all they've done. And you think about, you know, that here we are, one more, Paul in the storm. Remember in Acts chapter 27, man, you're talking about a shipwreck is coming. And the captain didn't listen to Paul, remember? But he and the men, they were all afraid. And he says, men, don't be afraid, because an angel of the Lord stood by me tonight and told me there'll be no loss of life. And not only that, he said, I must go to Rome. I must appear before Caesar. Did you know the Bible says that all of us, loved one, listen. In 1 Corinthians 6:3, we will judge the angels. Think about that. The Bible tells us, again, a lot of scripture I'm giving you, but it's important. Angels deliver us. Listen to this. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. Angels are uncountable. When we get over to chapter 12, verse 22 of Hebrews, it says that we are part of this heavenly Jerusalem to the living God, an innumerable or uncountable company of angels. Are angels powerful? How many angels did it take in Revelation 20, verse 2 to bind Satan and with a chain and cast him into the bottomless pit? One. How about in 2 Kings 19:35? How many angels did it take to kill the 185 Assyrian soldiers? One. Don't mess with the angels, amen? Man, they're powerful. Do you believe in angels? Do you believe that they rescue us? Amen? They do rescue people. You know, Billy Graham, which I have the book that he wrote, the first book that he wrote on angels a long time ago, and I was reading it because I'm studying on angels. I just want to read you this one story. It just so captivated me. Billy Graham says, I was visiting the American troops during the Korean War, and I was told of a small group of American Marines in the 1st Division who had been trapped up north. And with the thermometer at 20 degrees below zero, they were close to freezing to death. And they had nothing to eat for 6 days. And surrender to the enemy seemed their only hope of survival. But one of the men, a Christian, he pointed out certain verses of scripture, and he taught his comrades to sing a song of praise to God. Following this, they heard a crashing noise and turned to see a wild boar rushing toward them. And as they tried to jump out of his way, the boar, he suddenly stopped in his tracks, and one of the soldiers raised the rifle to shoot him. But before he could fire, the boar fell over dead. They rushed up to kill him, but like I said, he was already dead. And that night they feasted on meat and began to regain their strength. The next morning, just as the sun was rising, they heard another noise, and their fear that the enemy patrol had discovered them suddenly vanished as they found themselves face to face with a South Korean who could speak English. And he said this, I will show you the way out. And he led them over the mountains and through the canyons and the forest to a place of safety in American lines, in other words. They turned around to thank him, but he was not there. That is an amazing story, loved one. You know, but we don't know all that God does, but we know that angels, they deliver us. Man, do you remember that great spiritual hymn by Elvis Presley? You know? You know, you walk like an angel. Remember that? You talk like an angel. He said, but I got wise. You're the devil in disguise. Remember? Okay, never mind. A great scripture. 1 Timothy 5:21. Just hold on. We're nearly done. I charge you. He's talking, Paul talking to Timothy. I charge you. Paul is putting Timothy under an oath, if you will. I charge you before God. I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ. I charge you, Paul says, before the elect angels in heaven, the choice angels of God. And he tells him what he wants him to do. I'm commanding you to do this. He says, God is watching you. All of heaven is watching you. And every choice angel or elect angel, they are watching you. Listen to me now. Angels watch you. They're watching us right now. They're with us right this minute. Big angels, teenage angels. I mean, it said in the Bible, says, remember it was a young angel sitting on the stone? He's probably a teenage angel. I don't know. No. Listen, they're watching us. They observe us. And they are in awe of you as they watch you. They're in awe of us, the church of the living God, the body of Christ. Spurgeon said this, "A soul in converse," or in other words, praying with God, "is the admiration of angels." You know what Paul the Apostle said about us and angels, the principalities and the powers? Listen very carefully. In Ephesians 3:10, Paul says, "Now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church," that's us, "made known to whom? To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." That's all good angels, bad angels, all created beings. Amen? That, in other words, our salvation, Peter says, is so tremendous in 1 Peter 1:12 that the angels desire to look into it. Our salvation is so incredible to them, so suspended. Listen, angels are not omniscient. They don't know everything. Do you understand? They serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels, they're amazed at us. They were amazed, loved one, when the Holy Spirit overshadowed a little 17-year-old girl named Mary. They couldn't believe it. They were amazed when here Jesus left heaven, came to earth, born of the Virgin, was born a man without sin, a man. And then what did Joseph and Mary, what did they do with their little baby? Where did they place him? In a manger, a feed trough where the animals eat. They went, "You got to be kidding me." When Jesus grew up and they watched him, the God-man, and when they saw the Roman soldiers take him and blindfold him and beat him and take a lictor's lash full of glass and lead and literally ripped, hit the bones and the flesh off of his back, they scourged him. They beat him so bad in the face, and then they would say, "If you be the Son of God, if you be the Christ, prophesy. Who hit you? Who smote you?" they said. Then they drug him and put him on a tree. And they saw, the angels saw the darkness come upon this planet from 12 to 3, while the Son of God, the one who left heaven, who became the Son of Man, bore the sin of the entire world. They were in awe. They couldn't believe it. And you know what they can't believe? When they look at us, here we are, the lives that we've led, and God says, "You want the angels go, "You want this guy? You really want old Bill? You got to be kidding me. Look at this. Look at him." And then he saves me. Listen to me. They don't understand when you or any believer speaks evil of another believer. Angels, they're shocked when a believer gossips and harms and slanders anyone in the body of Christ or anyone, period. Oh, loved one, listen. They are watching you. They are watching you right this minute. Man, angels who have spent their entire existence in the presence of Almighty God in heaven, the things that they know, the things that they've seen, they are staggered. They are in awe over you, the church. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you have a low view of the church? That's you, you know. Do you have a low view? If you do, you better repent. And I mean that with all my heart, because the church of Jesus Christ is God's greatest work, his greatest masterpiece. And you know what? That's who we are. Oh, listen. Man, the angels, they are in awe. Now, that's a few things angels can and cannot do. Let's close out with this one verse, verse 14 there, where it talks about those who will inherit salvation. Now listen, when we get over to chapter 2, we're going to learn that first warning of the danger there of treating lightly so great of salvation. And did you know that salvation is mentioned 7 times in Hebrews, more than any other book of the New Testament? You know, we need to wake up. The time is short. Did you know that? It's short. Listen, Paul said in Romans 13:11, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." Awake out of sleep. That word awake means, to wake up means we, the church, talking to the church. You're totally unconscious of the things that God is doing. Please, I pray that's not the condition of the church before the rapture. No, He says, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So heirs of salvation in verse 14, those who will inherit salvation. Now listen, it's important. This is a Jewish book, if you will, written to Jewish readers. This when it says salvation here, then inherit salvation, it's not speaking of justification. Justification happens the moment you're born again. Amen? So this right here is justification is past tense. This verse here is future tense, if you will. So the salvation in Hebrews is future tense when Jesus returns. Again, the readers are Jewish. They're talking about the kingdom of God, the thousand-year reign, if you will. And that's when Jesus comes back. Listen to the scripture, Matthew 25, 34. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We will come back with the Lord. But listen now, we're going to also stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, aren't we? We're going to be judged for the things done in our body, whether good or bad. And that's not a place where we're going to lose our salvation, but some of the things that we've done, our works, they may be burned up and we might suffer loss, but not losing our salvation. But the way, listen to me now, in the kingdom, and I'll get more into this way later, but in the kingdom, there's only two kinds of people, subjects and sovereign. And those that are there are those who Jesus allowed in. Wouldn't it be terrible if we went, and here we are in the thousand-year reign, and we're supposed to be serving over here and helping the Lord reign with a rod of iron, remember, from the psalmist? But you see, we didn't really serve him. But we're there. But he's not going to trust us with anything. Does that make sense? That's a horrible thought, isn't it? I don't want to be ashamed in that day. No, loved one, listen. These seven quotes that I just quoted in this study this morning, one noted author, and it moved me when I read it. I want to read what he said. The seven quotes are words of God. They're not Moses or David or, you follow me? They're words from God the Father spoken to the Son, which the church on earth has been permitted to hear. We just heard seven things that God said about his Son. Boy, how we need to embrace that. You know, are you here listening live? Are you an heir of salvation? And you say, well, I don't even know how to become an heir of salvation. Yeah, you do. What did Paul the apostle tell the Philippian jailer? Whenever Paul and Silas were there after that earthquake and all the prison doors were opened in Acts chapter 16, the jailer ran up to Paul and says, oh, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, what did he say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. You mean, I don't have to do something? Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it sad that today, and I pray this is not you, and not you that's listening live, that they have stumbled over that one word, believe. You mean that's all I have to do, just believe, and God will save me and change me. Yep, that's it. Now, wait a minute. That's all I have to do. That's all you can do. That's all you can do. If you believe, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. And if you believe that God hath raised him from the dead, God says, I'll save you. But you have to believe. You have to believe. Do you know what happens to those people that don't know the Lord? If Jesus came today, it would be all over. Do you know what the angels do with those that don't know the Lord? They're the ones, the angels take them into hell. That's a sad thought. If you don't know Jesus, do you know what you can do right now? You can do one thing and the angels will do something. May I give you the scripture from what Jesus said? Jesus said in Luke 15:10, he says this, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God, that's in heaven, over one sinner who repents. Just think, if you don't know Christ, you can, right this minute, you can cause heaven to go into celebration. As our heads are bowed, as our eyes are closed. Loved one, if you don't know Jesus, and I mean if you, I'm not talking, I go to church, I read my Bible, but I've never asked Jesus to be my Lord, then are you saved? You see, have you asked him? It's not about becoming a Calvary Chapel or a Baptist or a Lutheran. It's, do you know Jesus as Lord? If you don't know Jesus as Lord, you know what you could do? You have the greatest opportunity of your life right this minute. All you have to do is raise your hand. You don't have to come to this altar. Just say, Bill, I want Jesus. I want him to be the Lord of my life. I want to be saved. I want to be saved right now. If that's you, please, quickly, you put your hand up and put it right back down. Quickly, if there's anyone here at all, God bless you. I see that hand. If there anyone who said, Bill, that's me, please don't fight. If he's beating on your heart, let him have you. This may be your last moment to do so. Anyone else, quickly. Hand up, hand down, anyone else? You that are listening live, if you raised your hand, you pray this prayer with me right now as we here pray this prayer as well. Church, help me out. Father, I just raised my hand. It signified my faith. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised, and you cannot lie. If I would confess Jesus as Lord and believe in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I am saved. And the church says, Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? God is good. Amen. Now listen carefully. Those that lifted their hands here, let me address the ones online. If you prayed that prayer, email me at info@loveneverfails.com. Give me your address and I'll send you a booklet out in the morning entitled Welcome to the Family of God. It's our gift to you. The Lord bless you. So make sure you do that. You that lifted your hands here, you know, we're going to close out the service with a song. Now you can come forward and the altar workers will be there to pray with you. They have a booklet right here called Welcome to the Family of God, and they'll give it to you. Now, or if you just need prayer, they'll be here to pray with you as well. If you're visiting for the very first time, I'm going to depart over to the Welcome Center. After the song is over, they have a free gift waiting for you over there. I'd love to meet you as well. Man, I'm hungry. I mean, angel food cake, brother. You know, I mean, I like angel hair pasta. You know, ooh, I'm feeling good. Don't you love the Lord? Amen. God is so good. He's just so good. Let's sing to the Lord. I love you guys dearly. Let's sing. God is so good. With all our hearts. Come on. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus.
God is so good.
He's so good to me. And I love him so. Yes, we do, Lord. I love him so. Thank you, Jesus.
He's
so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.